Thank you, Emily. Thanks, Isabel. Let me just pray for us and we'll look at this together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before your word this evening, and some of us are looking at that for the second time today. And Lord, our heart and our longing is just that we would hear from you, that we would leave here tonight with a sense of direction from you. And please don't let me stand in the way of that. So I just pray that you'd bless this time we have looking at your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've had a few Lion King references at the start of night sermons, and we're going to keep going with that. If you've ever seen that film, there's a pretty key moment to it right at the start. It's sort of partway through. And Mufasa is the father. He saves his son Simba from death. But sadly, in saving his son, he loses his own life. So that's kind of a key moment in the film. And Simba is left distraught, just this young lion. He's just a kid. And he's manipulated by his uncle Scar so that he runs away. And he leaves the kingdom altogether. And a few years sort of pass, and he's made some friends, and he's kind of just living his own life, doing whatever he wants with Timon and Pumbaa. Hakuna Matata, it means no worries. So Simba's just taken up this life of leisure. He's totally separated from all the affairs of the Lion Kingdom. That is until he actually discovers that his uncle has taken control of the kingdom and has literally completely run everything into the ground. So he finds out this information, and initially, even though his friends and family are suffering, his response is kind of, I'm not going back. I've run away. I kind of want to keep it that way. I don't want to go back and be a part of all that stuff that's happening. So that's kind of part of the movie. And fortunately, eventually he does the right thing. He goes back and he reclaims the Lion Kingdom. But it just goes to show you how easy it is actually for us to run away from responsibility. We've seen here that Simba did it. I'm sure if we're thinking about our own lives, we can all think of times where we have actually run away from responsibility. And tonight we're going to start to look at the life of a man who ran away. He ran away from responsibility. That is our Jonah. We're going to be looking at him tonight and also looking at him for the rest of the night series. So that's kind of where we're headed. But first, what do we actually need to know about this book of Jonah before we start to look at some of these verses? Well, you may not realize this, but Jonah is actually one of the most intriguing books of the Old Testament. You may not realize this, but it's classified as one of the minor prophets. They weren't mining gold or silver, but it was a lot shorter. We got bigger prophets, the major prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. The minor prophets are just shorter in length. That's why they get that name. And Jonah is actually unique among these minor prophets in the sense that it actually tells this singular story about this gentleman. Whereas if you look at the other minor prophets, it's more a collection of the prophecies that God gave them, and that sort of interspersed with some narrative in there as well. Now, the main debate that goes on about the book of Jonah actually surrounds how you're supposed to read this book. Is it read as history, or is this actually a parable about a historical man who lived some time ago and we're just telling a story about his life? Now, I tell you this, if you go and do some homework, a lot of the commentators will say, well, actually, no, this is more of a symbolic story and these things didn't necessarily happen. That's what a lot of the commentators do say. And they do say this about a lot of things that happen in the Bible. If you just look at aspects of the scriptures, we see scholars saying this kind of thing all the time. But perhaps this happens a little bit more with the book of Jonah. Now, I'm telling you this not because I want you to be afraid and worried and, oh no, is the Bible true? I think it's actually really good for us to be aware of these kinds of things so we can have intelligent conversations with people out there in the wider world. And I think it's also good for each one of us to think about these things and think about how we actually understand the Word of God and the authority that it carries. For me personally, I have no issue telling you and believing that these things actually happened, that Jonah was swallowed by a fish and that plant grew up, all these different sorts of things. That's my personal view on the thing, but I'll leave you guys to make up your own decisions. Now, in terms of Jonah, he is actually mentioned elsewhere in the scriptures. He's talked about in 2 Kings chapter 14 as if he's a real person there. And it says there that he is a prophet of God. It says, things happen in accordance with the word of the Lord that came by the prophet Jonah. So that's actually really helpful for us because it does affirm to us Jonah was a real person. It affirms to us that he was a prophet, that he was considered a prophet, but also that the things that he spoke that came to him from God actually came true. That was the mark of a true prophet because there was lots of people that said, we are prophets. Words didn't come true. So clearly those guys weren't the real deal. Jonah, on the other hand, the things he said came to fruition. Now, that's the role of a prophet. A prophet is somebody who God spoke to, gave a message to, and then they actually communicated to that to a group of people, a particular audience on behalf of God. That was the role of the Old Testament prophet. But getting back to Jonah, in those verses there, just a little word that's easy to overlook, it actually calls him a servant of God. And that's actually a really positive way of framing a person who is a prophet, that they were a servant. So we don't really know whether this was said before the events of the book of Jonah or afterwards. It's really impossible for us to tell. But at least somewhere in there, the scripture said this man was a servant of God. So this is actually a good thing that it says about Jonah. Now, using this 2 Kings reference, this actually puts Jonah somewhere in the 8th century BC before Christ. So that's 746, something around there, negative almost, before zero, if that kind of gives you a bit of an idea about when this happened. So just to give you a bit of a picture of Israel at that time, they had already divided into two kingdoms of Judah and of Israel. And Israel, unfortunately, was having a much faster moral and spiritual decline than Judah. Things went a lot worse for them. Their leaders, many of them were wicked. Even when Jonah is prophesying, it tells us that he's prophesying in the time of Jeroboam. And it says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So you think about that. If there's a truly evil person that is governing the country, this would have been quite a difficult and a dark time that Jonah is actually speaking into the heart of these people. And all that to say, the Assyrians, which Nineveh is actually a part of, we're actually getting really close to the time where they sort of come down from the north and essentially just destroy the kingdom of Israel. So that's only decades away at this particular point. So that's a bit of an introduction to the book of Jonah. Hopefully you got a bit of an idea about where it sits in the scheme of things. Now we're just going to have a little bit of a look at the first few verses tonight. So we come to Jonah's call, and the book itself actually starts with these familiar words. It says, the word of the Lord came to, which we see often, and this time it comes to Jonah. Now, because we see these words all the time, we're familiar with them, it's actually pretty easy to skip past them. Oh, that's just, you know, that's just getting the book started. Let's keep going. But we actually need to resist that urge and stop for a moment because something really amazing and incredible has just happened here. You know, the word of the Lord came to this man. Literally, the God of Israel, the God of the entire universe, has spoken to a person. That's a really powerful, special, significant thing. This was quite an exclusive privilege that only a handful of people actually were able to experience in their lifetime. So this is a really significant thing that we see at the start of this book. Let's say a famous actor contacted you tomorrow. You'd probably think it was a scam. But if they contacted you tomorrow and said, I'm flying to Australia, I'm not seeing anyone else, I'd just like to have lunch with you. Apart from maybe being a bit weirded out, creeped out, you actually might think, well, that's actually kind of special. You might feel a little bit excited. You might be like, well, they must think that I'm important if they want to speak to me. And that's just for a random celebrity that's just a person. This is another person. Like, I don't know how much you care about celebrities, but they're just people. But you imagine the God of the universe, literally the most important being in existence, speaking to you directly. That's what has just happened here for Jonah. So this is a really special thing that we're seeing happening. And as we continue to think about hearing the word of the Lord and God speaking to you, this is what Jesus says when he's talking to the devil in Matthew chapter 4. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. So, yep, this is special, this is significant, but when you hear the word of the Lord, it's actually something that is sustaining for us. It nourishes us. It gives us things spiritually that we cannot get anywhere else in a substantial way. Now, I know I'm laboring on this, but if you've ever read the Bible and you've been praying about a specific thing and then all of a sudden a verse really jumps out at you and you're like, well, I feel like God's really directing me with this. That's only just like a little glimpse of what has happened here, where the God of the universe spoke to this person. Jonah has experienced something here that none of us have experienced to this degree. So I wanted to really hammer that point home, obviously. But continuing on in our passage, we actually see what God has to say for himself when he speaks to this man, Jonah. This is verse 2. The words of the Lord, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So his instruction is to get up and go. That seems fairly straightforward. Maybe something a bit out of the ordinary is that call to go to another people, because often the prophets, they actually spoke directly to the people of God rather than other nations, but that's his call. But the shock that comes here is actually the command to go to the great city of Nineveh. As I mentioned before, Nineveh is this capital of the Assyrians at the time. And it was a city where the king lived there. And this nation is rising up. They are growing into a great power in the region. But here's the thing. This people, they are a wicked nation. This would ultimately be the people that God was going to use to bring his judgment on this northern kingdom of Israel. They were the ones that were going to get him. And there's actually prophecies that are starting to circulate around about this very fact, that there's going to be destruction that comes from the north. So for him to be told that he needs to go there, this is going to be a bit of a shock to the system. Go to an idol-worshipping people, a hostile nation, an evil nation that probably is going to destroy you. Go there. I don't know how I would feel about such a call as this. As I mentioned, this would have been a real shock to the system. But I guess that's not even the extent of the picture. See, he is called to go to these people and preach judgment against them. That's this call. Go to an ungodly nation, a hostile nation, denounce them and their wicked ways. You know, you think about when we do something wrong, most of the time we don't like to be told, hey, you've missed the mark here, you've done the wrong thing, even when it's our friend who is telling us these things. We don't like that. But imagine being told to go to your worst enemy and say, hey, what you're doing has caught the attention of God and he's really not happy about it. That's what Jonah is being asked to do here. You imagine if God spoke to you and said, go to some terrorists and tell them, hey, he doesn't want you to do this. You've got his attention. Like, this would be a suicide mission. Could easily not come back from that. But that is a parallel idea to what we're seeing Jonah being commanded to go and do here. This is a confronting thing for us to think about. I wonder who here would be comfortable to get on a plane and go to some of these hostile nations and cry out against them. It is a really confronting thing for us to think about. But this is the challenging call that has been given to Jonah by God. So that's the call. Let's see how he actually responds to this challenge. This is verse 3. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down to it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So what does Jonah do? He runs away. He does rise up, so he got step one right. But instead of going to Nineveh up here, he goes to Joppa so that he can get a ship to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish, they don't fully know which city was intended when this is mentioned. We think it's a trading city, seafaring city. Some people think it's sort of in southern Turkey. Some people say it's even further away in Spain. You get a bunch of those things. It was in the opposite direction is the short answer of it. He was heading away from the call that God had given him. And this is something that is really striking to us, you know? I think a lot of the time we think God wants us to do something, and what do? Nothing. We stay where we are and we just ignore him. And that's option number one. Jonah could have done that. He could have sat there, done nothing, ignored this call. But he doesn't do that. He goes to the next level of saying, God, I'm running away from you. I don't want to do this. And I'm demonstrating that to you by going 100 miles and more in the opposite direction. That's how much he does not want to do this. He is actively opposing God's plan and God's will for him. That is what he is doing here. We see in this that this is costly to him. He has to pay money. You know, if he had to go on a cruise next week, it would cost you money. And he is paying money out of his own pocket to disobey God. That is what we are seeing here with Jonah. But what are we going to say about Jonah? We're going to say, silly Jonah. This, what you are doing, this is a fool's errand. He's trying, it says, away from the face of the Lord. That's a Hebrew idiom to say the presence of God. He's trying to escape from the presence of God. This is why we call him silly, because you cannot escape the presence of an omnipresent God. That means he is present in all places. Hasn't he even heard what the Psalms say? This is in the Psalms. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall show me. So we see that the mighty God is present in all places. We cannot escape him. So frankly, Jonah should have known better than this to even try this little silly stunt. But nevertheless, he attempts the impossible by trying to defy the will of God. You know, this is, I think, probably about as intelligent as going out and standing in the sun on a really hot day and thinking, I'm not going to get burnt, I'm not going to get dehydrated, I'll be fine. You know? Or maybe you play with fire. What's going to happen there? Play with enough, what's going to happen? You're going to get burnt. That's literally one of the Proverbs. It's foolishness. That is what we're seeing coming from Jonah here. He is trying to run away from something that he cannot escape. It's a silly response from him. Now, in terms of why he does this, we actually don't get an explanation for this here in chapter 1. And if you don't know the story very well, you might think, well, I guess the natural response even is he's probably just afraid. Like, we've talked about going and calling out terrorists. That's scary. None of us want to do that. He's probably just scared. But actually, when you read the whole book, you come to chapter 4, after Nineveh's been spared spoilers, he preaches, he does go, God relents, and he shows mercy on this people. And then Jonah prays in chapter 4, and this is what he says. O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. You know, basically, if we believe his own words about the state of his own heart, the reason that he runs away is because he doesn't want God to show mercy to these people. He wants God to destroy them, get them. They've done evil. Wipe them out. That's the heart that we see from Jonah here. And this is a major issue for any person that wants to be a follower of God, but it's a particularly major issue for a prophet of God. We're seeing here that God desires to show mercy to this people. And what does he want? He wants retribution. This is not something that is okay. It's not okay to have a heart like this. Are these people Gentiles? Of course. Were they enemies? Yes. Are they going to be the people that God raises up and comes back and destroys that northern kingdom with? They certainly are. But how does God want us to treat our enemies? This is from his own mouth. This is what Jesus says. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So we see that this is the nature of God. This is who God is. And what else? This is how he wants us to be in our lives as well. And we see this most profoundly in the person of Jesus. Let me read some verses to you from Romans chapter 5. This is verse 8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that's getting things off to a good start. What does it say in verse 10? If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. So we're seeing two things there. Us, we are classified as sinners. That is who we were. This group of people that turned our backs on God, rebelled against him and his will. That's bad enough in and of itself, but something that we don't fully comprehend. Paul says also that we were enemies with God. Whether we realized it or not, our hearts were opposed to him to the point that we were hostile. We wanted our will and not his. So you see, we were the enemies. In this story, we were the Ninevites. And the question is, what did Jesus do for us? What did he do? He gave his life. We see that. He died on the cross, paying the debt for our sin. And he made a way for us to have peace and reconciliation with this God whom we so offended. But as we consider this, we have to wonder, did he do this for righteous people? Did he do this for people that were his friends, that really served him very diligently, people that really earned this, that were worthy of this? No. While we were sinners, while we were enemies with God, Christ died for us. And you know what? That is a picture of the heart of God. That is a picture of the heart that Jesus has. But what we see here is that this is not the heart of Jonah. This is not his heart at all. And this is a very complicated thing. We're going to unpack it more in the weeks to come. But this is all of the story that we're going to look at this evening. Basically, we see God speaks to Jonah, and foolishly, he runs away in the opposite direction. direction. And this apostasy is it's actually the catalyst for a series of events that are going to play out in the rest of the book of Jonah. So we've got a lot to look forward to. But you might be sitting there thinking, well, that's all great, but what can we actually take away from this tonight? We might be sitting there and thinking of Jonah and going, oh, Jonah, we're shaking our heads. Silly, silly to run away from God and his will. Evil, black-hearted, why would he do that? What is he thinking? But you see, the terrible tragedy, the irony here is that we ourselves can do the exact same thing in our lives all the time. We can do this on a day-to-day basis. Opportunities are presented to us, and rather than running towards these things to do the will of God, we can shy away. We can find other things to do. I'm busy doing lots and lots of good things, but not necessarily the God things. We can be gripped by fear. We can say, well, that's too hard. I'm not going to do that. There's lots of different reasons that we can go against the things that we know that God actually wants us to be doing. But the thing is, we cannot say silly Jonah, because if we're honest, we do the exact same things ourselves from time to time. And if we're sitting there, we're nearly finished this evening, but if we're sitting there and we're wondering why do we do this? Well, what we've seen with Jonah here is that this is an issue of his heart. If we have an urge to ignore God and to go against him, run in the opposite direction, if we ever have that urge, we know that we are actually not acting in accordance with the heart of Jesus, what he wants us to be doing in any given situation. I hope you understand this, but if we put our faith in Christ, we don't just become churchgoers. We become followers of Christ. And being Christ was his entire life. And that is who we are following after. So when we make that transition, it's like a whole renovation goes on. It's like a broken, dirty old house that God gets and he renovates it and changes it so that our whole life is remodeled and redesigned around being a follower of Jesus. Everything we do is through that lens of following Jesus. But I don't know about you, sometimes this is a war for us. Sometimes we kind of pull in the opposite direction and we kind of go, I know that's what God wants me to do, but I don't feel like it today, so I'm just going to kind of go this way. Whereas God actually wants us to conform us and to make us and make our lives more like that of Jesus. This is the wrestle of sanctification that we have if we're followers of Jesus. And so if we've looked at this whole picture, the question is, for each one of us here, what are the ways that you might actually be running away from God's will for your life? How might you be running away from what he wants you to be doing? What about if you get a call like Jonah's, you get this sense of God is wanting you to do a thing? How are you going to respond if he asks you to do something that you don't even know if you're going to come back from? What about our heart? You know, what does it say if we find ourselves wanting to go the opposite way to God? If that's what our longing is, what does that actually say about how much we love the Lord Jesus? Our heart is so important in all of this stuff. And I realize these are tough questions. I ask them of myself even regularly, these sorts of things. So obviously this is plenty for us to think about tonight, plenty for one day. We just finished with that little teaser in verse 4 that he's on the boat and this great big storm is whipped up and it's actually sent by God. So this escape plan that Jonah has come up with, it's not necessarily going the way that he intended, but if you've ever seen a TV show, this is to be continued. You'll have to tune into the next episode to see what happens then. I know I've already asked some questions, but I just want to leave you with a couple more. We'll finish on these. Number one, are you going to run towards God's plan for your life, or are you going to run in the opposite direction? Because in my experience, you have to make a lot of little decisions to run in the right direction. And we see Jonah even here making a lot of decisions on this path. So that's question number one. Are you going to run towards God's plan for your life? And here's only two options. What heart are you going to have? Are you going to have a heart like Jonah's, or are you going to have a heart like Jesus? Tough questions. I'm going to just drop that bomb and walk away as I like to do, but let me just pray for us and consider those things. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to Jonah and we're excited about what we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks. And Lord, we probably would, I think many of us shrink back in fear rather than black-heartedness, and that in itself is a failure to trust you with things. Perhaps it's an apathy or like an uncaring towards things. Maybe some of us would be more inclined to that, Lord. Maybe some of us have that heart of Jonah to see others suffer and to see retribution take place. Lord, at different times, all of us are not going to have it right. We just confess that to you, and we just ask that you help us to be more like your son, Jesus, who loved us and gave everything for us. Help us to be like this in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.